Stay tuned as Dr. Gary Hedrick discusses the Hebrew names of God today, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Shalom, and welcome to Messianic Perspectives, a daily program where we look into the scriptures from a distinctive first century Jewish point of view. This is Liz Aiello. Today, our speaker is Dr. Gary Hedrick, and his subject is the Hebrew names of God. What do these names mean? What do they tell us about God? And how do his names relate to each of us personally? These are some of the questions during the course of this study on the Hebrew names of God. I'll be back a little later with information about a special offer, so have your pencil and paper ready. Now, with today's study, here is Dr. Gary Hedrick.
All right, thank you, and welcome, listening friend, to another edition of the program. It's good to have you with us today as we continue our series of studies dealing with the Hebrew names of God. Today we want to begin with another construct name, and that is El Gibor. It means the mighty God, and it's found in the wonderful messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now remember, when we were talking about the name Elohim, we talked a little bit about the Godhead, or what we call the triunity of God. And by the way, let me say that people who object to the triunity of God because they say it contradicts the Shema in Judaism, which says that God is a unity or that God is one, people who say that really don't know what they're talking about. And I say that in a kind way. I'm not trying to be mean, but it's the truth. There is no way the doctrine of triunity contradicts the Jewish idea of divine unity or divine oneness. You say, "Gary, I think you've finally gone a little bit too far out on a limb. Judaism says God is one. Christianity says God is three. There is no way you can reconcile the two." And do you know what? That is a statement that is absolutely based on nothing but ignorance. Let me tell you something. Get your hands on some of the works of Gershom Scholem. He was one of the greatest scholars ever produced by Orthodox Judaism. Rabbi Scholem was from Germany, and there's an interesting book about his life. I think it's called From Berlin to Jerusalem or something like that. He was a great scholar in the Jewish mystical tradition, probably the leading interpreter of the Jewish Kabbalah in this century. In his works, Rabbi Scholem talks about what he calls the anthropomorphic expressions of God, that is, God manifesting himself in human form. He talks about the Shekinah, or the Spirit of God. He talks about divisions of 3 and 7 and 49 or whatever within the Godhead. They've even done charts that show these different divisions of God. Nobody has ever suggested that the teachings of Gershom Scholem contradict the Shema, or that it undermines the idea of divine oneness. You say, "Gary, are you saying that Rabbi Scholem believed in the Trinity?" Not at all. He was very much opposed to Christian teaching. What I am saying is that Orthodox Judaism, and especially the mystical tradition in the Kabbalah and the Zohar, for instance, Orthodox Judaism divides the Godhead even more than we do. All we are saying is that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is the Messiah, who was born as a man so he could die for our sins, Isaiah 53. God the Holy Spirit is the one the Talmud calls the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Shekinah, the Spirit of God, the presence of God. You say, "Well, Gary, can you draw me a diagram?" No, I cannot. Because those three persons of the triunity are so intricately intertwined that sometimes it's difficult to distinguish between them. So if you want a God who can be reduced to a diagram, or that you can lay out in a laboratory and dissect him, or that you can express in some scientific formula like E equals MC squared, if that's the kind of God you want, my friend, I'm afraid you're going to have to go somewhere else. Because my God is bigger than that. He is bigger than science. He is bigger than formulas. He is bigger than mathematics. And yes, he was big enough to figure out a way to become a man so he could die for our sins. That was the reason for Bethlehem. The righteous nature of God required that sin be atoned for, that sin be paid for. And once the human race fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, there was no one else left who was qualified to die for the sins of the human race. Now, if Adam had not fallen into sin, maybe he could have died for Eve. Or if Eve had not fallen into sin, maybe she could have died for Adam. But the problem was that they had both sinned, and so no one was left to provide an atonement. No one, that is, but God himself. God is holy and righteous, so he could do it. He had the qualifications. He could pay the price to redeem Adam and Eve and their descendants. But there was still a problem, and that is that God cannot die. He is immortal deity, the God of the universe, and therefore is not subject to physical limitations like death. You simply cannot kill God. So God was the only being in the universe who was qualified to die for our sins, but he could not die. That was the dilemma. But what no one knew was that the whole thing had been worked out long in advance, even before the foundations of the world. God had conceived a plan under which he would take upon himself the form of a man. He would be born of a virgin, so that technically he would be the one exception to Adam's federal headship of the human race. Yet he would still be the genetic and biological offspring of Mary, which would mean that he is fully God and yet fully man. It's interesting that it's on the mother's side, they tell us, that the mitochondrial DNA is passed on, which genetically and scientifically, biologically, establishes ancestry. So on his father's side, he is fully God, and on his mother's side, he is fully man. And that is exactly what this wonderful messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 says. A child was to be born whom they would call God. What does it say? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, who is that? It's the Messiah, the Anointed One, who will one day rule over all the earth. But notice the time space. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Then there's a colon in the English Bible. Then it says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. You see, that colon represents a time space of some 2,000 years, or the length of time between the Messiah's first and second comings. Notice that it says, first of all, that the Messiah would not only be born, but that he would also be given. That is, given by God. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Then it says, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Pele Yoetz, Wonderful Counselor, El Gibor, the Mighty God, Avi Ad, Everlasting Father, and Sar Shalom, which means Prince of Peace. You say, well, Gary, if this is a reference to the Son, then why does it use the word Father, Everlasting Father? Ah, yes, my friend, but you have to understand that Isaiah is not using the word Father in a theological sense, but in a Jewish sense. You have to stop thinking like a theologian, where everything has to be lined up A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3. Just think like a Jewish person would think. You know, we've already talked about the fact that the Hebrew word for father is Av or Ab, Avi, Abba. It begins with the letter Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet or Alephbet, and it's usually the first word in the Hebrew dictionary. It speaks of headship, being first or most important, having the most authority. In ancient Israel, it meant the head of a family or the head of a clan. So this term everlasting father tells us that the Messiah is to become the head of a clan or the head of a family. Just what Isaiah 53 says when it talks about his offspring or his seed. Everlasting father or Aviad speaks of perpetuity, forever, or in Hebrew we would call it a continuing future. So it tells us that the Messiah will be the head of a family that never ends. In fact, that is exactly what it says in the next verse. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the fifth of these construct names is El Gibor, the mighty God. Gibor comes from the root Gabar, which means to prevail, have strength, be strong, be powerful, be mighty, or be great. This is another instance where our blessed Messiah is called God. Well, that's all of our time for today. Until next time, this is Gary Hedrick saying, God bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Gary. And thank you, listening friend, for tuning in today. We've been listening to Dr. Gary Hedrick, our Bible teacher, here on Messianic Perspectives. If you're enjoying Dr. Hedrick's presentation on the Hebrew names of God, you'll be glad to know that we've placed this entire series on three compact discs. The set is available for your gift of just $18 or more to help us keep this program on your station. Just visit our secure online store at messianicspecialties.com to place your order. If you would prefer to order by mail, just address your request to Messianic Perspectives, P.O. Box 345, San Antonio, Texas, 78292. To order by phone, use our toll-free order line from the U.S. The number is 1-800-926-5397. Let me remind you that when you order the materials we offer here on the program, you're not only enabling us to remain here on your station, but you're also helping us take the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach to Jewish people and Gentiles all over the world. So when you write, consider helping us with a gift above the suggested amount. We'd be very grateful. And as always, when you're in touch with us, please mention the call letters of this station. If you're listening to our webcast or podcast, we need to know that too. I'm Liz Aiello. Join us next time, won't you, as Dr. Gary Hedrick continues our series on the Hebrew names of God, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries of San Antonio, Texas, and is made possible on this station by the free will contributions of our listeners in this area.